Well, take your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12th chapter. Here's a little tidbit of kind of Bible trivia or knowledge. It's kind of always intrigued me. You may want to jot it down. I'll share it with you slow enough you can hopefully capture it. The central chapter of the Bible, is Psalm 118, the 118th chapter of Psalms. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117, the chapter just before Psalm 118. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 right after the middle chapter of 118. There are 594 chapters before Psalm 118 and 594 chapters after Psalm 118. You add those two total chapters of 594 and 594 together and you get 1,188 or 1188. And then listen to this, the central verse of the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8. You get 1188. So just thought I'd share that with you. Little humor, a couple Baptist preachers one time were on a fishing camping expedition, enjoying their time of fellowship and activity together. But one evening, just before they retired, they heard a growl that sounded quite like a bear. In fact, when they heard it again, they were convinced it was a bear. And it was nearby their campsite. And so one of the two preachers got into his duffel bag very quickly, took off his camping boots and put on his jogging shoes. To that, his preacher friend said, "What are you doing? You know you can't outrun a bear." He said, "No, I'm not worried about the bear. I just got to outrun you." Amen. So that'll arrive after a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Come down to verse 7. Find if you got the bulletin today an outline for the message. And I got a couple things for you to add to it that aren't printed that I kind of added when I tweaked the message. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and I. We were all once lost, but now in Christ we've been found. We were all blind, but now we see. I imagine everybody in the room recognizes the words to that song. I believe even non-Christians today, when they hear those words, recognize that name of perhaps the best known Christian song in our hymn book, Amazing Grace. So this morning, I just want to take a spin off from that song and share this subject, this message this morning to you, the amazing grace of God. What's so amazing about amazing grace? So notice, first of all, let's define what grace is. What's the definition of grace? Grace is when God gives us that which we do not deserve. On the other hand, mercy, the mercy of God, is when God does not give us what we do deserve. So grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. It's the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. So what's so amazing about amazing grace? First of all, just for introduction, and here's one of these extras for your outline sheet. Write this down. Number one, by introduction, what's so amazing about the grace of God is, number one, it's saving grace. Saving grace. Probably the best text of Scripture that brings that to light is in Ephesians chapter 2, so just spin over to Ephesians chapter 2, go through Galatians, and you'll arrive at Ephesians. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Again, probably the most familiar passage about saving grace. Notice Ephesians 2, Paul writes in verse 8, "For by grace," there it is, "for by grace, that undeserved, unmerited favor of God, that which God gives us that we do not deserve, for by grace are ye," what? "Saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves," underline this in your Bible, "it is the gift of God." Saving grace through faith is the gift of God. Look at verse 9, "not of works, lest any man or woman should boast." Nothing you and I can do. There are people out there every day, and particularly probably on Saturdays, or used to be, pounding the pavement, going door to door, putting us Baptists to shame, by the way, sharing their literature and their false doctrine, believing they can earn their way, work their way unto salvation. And all of their feet beating the pavement is worthless because there's no works anybody can do. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't achieve it. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is what? The gift of God. When you and I receive a gift at Christmas or birthday or whatever time like that, it comes from somebody that is what? Purchased that gift, has purchased that gift with you in mind, has purchased that gift. They want to give it to you, want to offer it to you, present it to you. And then that gift is never yours until you what? Receive it. You might be here today and you've never accepted Christ. God offers that gift of grace, that gift of salvation to you today. And you can't work for it, earn it, achieve it, but just receive it. So number one, what's so amazing about the grace of God? Number one, it is saving grace. Now let's get into our text, 2 Corinthians 12, and come down to verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Kind of an interesting part of the biography, the bio of the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted or lifted up above measure." Kind of Royals paraphrase. "Lest I should be high-minded, have my head in the air," kind of a self-exaltation, "through the abundance of the revelations that Paul was given by the Lord for him to share and to put in writing here in this New Testament, those revelations that God gave him. Paul says, "lest I should be exalted above measure," above really what I deserve, "because of the abundance of the revelations. Notice, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet or beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure," he says it the second time. Now look at verse 8, "for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Let's pause there because verse 9 is our key verse. So what has he said so far in verses 7 and 8? So that the Apostle Paul would not forget and not get too self-exalted because of all the revelations God had given him. What a privilege for God to reveal unto him, give revelations of things such as the rapture, things that were at one time a mystery. Now God makes them known to Paul so he can make them known to believers. "Lest Paul would not forget, the Lord gave him, allowed him to have a constant reminder of his weakness, and that was a thorn in the flesh." And that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, I personally believe, and many preachers do, that thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul was his poor eyesight. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, he made it known that he wrote with large letters. Large letters. Why? Because his eyesight was poor. And would that not be a thorn in the flesh to a man that was given all these revelations and for him to write all of them down? He wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. Wouldn't that be a challenge for him? Wouldn't that be a hindrance maybe at some point in time trying to write all these things down and his eyesight was poor? So there are many other presumptions on what his thorn in the flesh was, but I just tend to believe it was his poor eyesight. And it must have been very physically hurtful, or at least a hindrance, because notice he prayed not once, not twice, but thrice or three times for it to be removed. But God didn't remove it. Which leads us to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Number 2, what's so amazing about the amazing grace of God? Not only is it saving grace, but notice now in your outline, number 2, it is sufficient grace. Verse 9 says, notice, and he said unto me, red letters, the direct words of the Lord to the Apostle Paul, after Paul had prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh might depart from him, there in verse 8. Now in verse 9, notice the Lord speaks to him and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Number 2, it's sufficient grace. God's amazing, all-sufficient grace, the Lord directly speaks to Paul's heart and spirit, came along with Paul's affliction. And the Lord said, Paul, in this time of affliction, in this time of trouble, pain, hurt in your life, difficulty, this thorn in the flesh, not going to be removed. To keep you humble, to keep you rising with self-exaltation. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. What did the Lord say to Paul? No matter what you're going through, it may not be removed, but my grace is sufficient. My grace will see you through. Now, what does that mean for you and I this morning? What are you going through today? What am I going through? We're all going through something. As Bill Stafford used to say, one of my favorite preachers, we're all about to go into a storm or going through some kind of difficulty, or we're in it right now, or we're just coming out of it, and it continues like a cycle. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. But then notice now in verse 9. Not only did the Lord say, my grace is sufficient for thee, but notice here, underline this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. For my strength, the Lord speaking, the Lord's strength, he says to Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he's referring to Paul's weakness. So number 3, write it down, it is strengthening grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What does this mean? Paul learned that while he did not have the strength to overcome his affliction, he couldn't do it on his own. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Now he says, in your weakness, Paul, you can experience my strength. Paul learned that while he did not have the strength to overcome his affliction, that thorn in the flesh, guess what? He would learn that God would have the strength to overcome his weakness. You see, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, in our own way, in handling our problems, our situations, our afflictions, whatever you want to call it, in our own strength, we are what? Totally inadequate. We're too weak, too frail, too fragile. But the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, just rely on me. You can't handle it, but I can." And Paul would, I believe, soon learn that. And then verse 9 has one other thought I want you to see. Look at verse 9's ending. "Most gladly, therefore," Paul, now it's Paul writing now, "after hearing these words of the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength will handle your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Don't miss that phrase. Paul says now, most gladly. That means with great contentment. With joy, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Now, instead of praying for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, now he hears from the Lord directly, "My grace is sufficient. You have my strength to overcome your weakness." Now, Paul is saying, "I gladly rejoice and glory in my infirmities." Why? That the power, the Greek word is dunamis, we get our word dynamite, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Look at that little four-letter word, rest. Number four, it is sheltering grace. This word rest, here in your King James, translated rest, the Greek word also means to pitch a tent to be covered. To pitch a tent to be covered. What's Paul saying? The sheltering grace of God covers me. Shelters me. And it does for you and I. Saving grace. Sufficient grace. Strengthening grace. Sheltering grace. Which brings us now to our personal application. And I want you to see verse 10. After this assurance from the Lord himself about the amazing grace of the Lord, look at verse 10. Paul says, "therefore." My professor in seminary always said, "boys, look what the therefore is there for." It's a conclusion. Paul's about to say something based on what he said in the previous verses. Look at what he says. "I take pleasure." I take pleasure. I'm not overwhelmed. I'm not discouraged. I'm not ready to throw in the towel, but I take pleasure in infirmities. That means in weaknesses, in reproaches. The Apostle Paul... Listen, some preacher has said every city he went to preach the gospel, they were getting the jail ready for him. He experienced reproach after reproach after reproach. In necessities, Paul had to maintain his own ministry. He was not only a preacher of the gospel, but he made tents. He was a tent maker to help. So he had many needs, necessities or needs. "I take pleasure in my infirmities, my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions." Paul was beaten. In fact, one time he did die. I believe he was that third person that he referred to as third person. He died, went to heaven. The Lord showed him things and then said, "Now you just can't express what you've experienced." He was persecuted left and right. Beaten, imprisoned, scourged, in distresses. He says, "I gladly take pleasure in distresses." That means in all the discouragements, the difficulties. He knew what distress was. But here's the key. The key is the next three words. Why did he experience all of that and do it with glad pleasure? Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. Why did he endure that? Why did he rely on the sufficient, strengthening, sheltering grace of God? Write down this last one. Number five, what's so amazing about the grace of God? It's satisfying grace. Through all his difficulties, he did it with glad pleasure. And the keys of the next three words, look what it says. For Christ's sake. I did it all for the sake of Jesus, who Paul met one day when he was known as Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. You can read his salvation experience in Acts chapter 9. For Christ's sake, I endure all these things. I experience all these things. I go through all these things, and I do it with glad pleasure because I'm doing it for the sake of Christ, who gives me sufficient strengthening, sheltering grace. Therefore, Paul says, I know that his grace is satisfying. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What are you relying on today in your life? What are you facing today, or what are you experiencing today in your life, in my life? We're all going through something. If you're not, you're blessed, but guess what is coming? What's going to see you through? Apart from the amazing grace of God, we all have too much weakness to handle it on our own. But aren't you glad that after you're saved? See, saving grace is just where it begins. Then in our time of insufficiency, we have what? His sufficient grace. In our time of weakness, we have his strengthening grace. In our time of feeling abandoned, we have his sheltering grace. So with all of that, we can face all those difficulties, reproaches, persecutions, and say, I know the satisfying grace of God. I don't know maybe who you are this morning or what you're going through, but I can tell you today with all assurance the grace of God is available and it's abundant. It can meet every need in your life. Number one, are you saved today and sure? Didn't say, are you a Baptist? Didn't say, have you been baptized? Didn't say, you're a member of any local church, this church or some other church. Today, are you sure that you're sure, or do you know that you know you've been saved? A, acknowledge you're a sinner. B, believe what the Bible says. Christ died for your sins. C, just confess him today as Lord. Invite him into your heart, and he will come in. Saving grace will be yours. Then I can assure you, the day is coming. You'll need his strength, his sufficiency, his sheltering, so that you can say, no matter what you're going through, his grace is satisfying. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Chris is going to come here in a moment and sing a stanza or two of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And I want him to sing the first stanza and the last, although there's stanzas in between, because that last stanza talks about 10,000 years in heaven, and it's like we've only just begun.